Advent. This is so cool, isn't it, that we can count down the weeks to Advent, that we are in Advent. It's all, you know, it's all under control. We know there's these few weeks, and then it's Advent. And when I noticed that, I was preaching today, I thought, oh, I'm not going to do Advent. I could do Advent. It's just about Christmas. We all know Christmas is coming. What's the point of preaching on Christmas? Newsflash, Christmas is coming. I thought, they probably got that, you know. Yeah, you got it, haven't you? I thought, Advent. And I fair play to Gerben, I said, oh, I'm thinking of doing this. He said, you're going to mention Advent? Well, I wasn't going to, but I'll think about it. So I thought, well, what does Advent mean? And Advent means coming, arrival. Ah, okay. So it's an arrival. But it's a bit bizarre, isn't it? Because we're celebrating an arrival of something that's happened. And then I found something really interesting, and it said, traditionally, I'm moving the box, guys, okay, band? Traditionally, the church uses this time to consider the next Advent. Ah, yeah. Now that's a different ballgame, yeah? The second coming of Christ. Not something we hear a lot of. There's some, as you know, if you go anywhere near the weather, there's some bonkers stuff out there. So keep into scriptures. The Lord is coming back. That's a given. That's a given. So I'm going to have a think about these two Advents. Basically, right, so I can get this working. Switch it on. Oh, it is on. Excuse me a minute. There's an on-off bit there, but there's no switch. Somebody broke it. Okay. This is what we do. We got things that got switches, but did anybody own it? Oh, it's not a time for shame now. Thank you very much. That's why we have the matches. Right, okay, here we go. Advent. This is all deliberate just to get the tension. I could just wait till the tension gets to a certain point and then we just start showing slides and stuff. So Advent, yay, the coming of the Christ. This probably, do you know what? Seeing the plug underneath probably indicates that isn't switched on. I'm going to come over here, okay? I'm going to have to use this one. Yeah, but we're going to have to share it, okay? So the coming of the Christ. That has thrown me ever so slightly, as you can imagine. Okay, so this is what I'm going to be basically running through here. I'm scared. We've got another health and safety issue, Tom. Can you move the candles? Seriously, can you move the candles? Because I'm going to have to look at this. No, Jackie.
Oh, yeah.
Visitors, how are you doing? What churches have you been to recently? Been to any with a bit of organisation? You know, plug things in, move stuff. Right, thank you. I was getting paranoid with that. If you could move that to the top of Cruis Road, it'd be good. So I've told you already, it's yeah. Okay, so in the first coming. All right, let's get back in. So the Advent, who was ready? Who, you know, you read the Christmas story, there's lots of things going on. A lot of people were quite surprised, weren't they? Herod was surprised. The Magi was sort of surprised. Shepherds were surprised, didn't begin. Who was ready? And then the second one, who's going to be ready? Or what is God looking for as he starts to work towards this? It would be good if we had a countdown. Well, it'd be weird, wouldn't it, if we had a countdown to when the Lord is coming back. Because we don't know that. Only the Father knows that. So who was ready on the first one? Who was actually, yeah, do you know what? There's something coming. Well, I found a new hero. And his name is Simeon. And this man, I'm pretty impressed with Simeon, I must admit. In the Bible story, when all the big bits were being handed out, you know, Simeon, he didn't really get much. You know, when you're up against, like, angelic hosts and stuff, you know, and stars moving around and constellations, you know, I mean, he got, I guess, in some of the bigger things, a bit part, but my gosh, it's actually huge, and it's amazing, and I would encourage you to, when I know that you all do this on Sunday afternoon, you go to the scriptures to see if Chris was actually speaking, non-heretically for once, whether he was actually, speaking from the word. I'd encourage you to look at this guy, Simeon. Let's see what we can get out of this guy, Simeon. So, this is going to be the reading, okay? So I'm reading from Luke, but you'll be following on here. So this is Jesus presenting the temple. So this is Simeon's bit. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. I'm going to read that again because that is a beautiful, beautiful prayer. And since the 5th century has been adopted into parts of the church through the day, I won't go into all that stuff, but it's a beautiful prayer. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother, remember we're talking about Joseph and Mary here, marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Some context. This whole thing is fascinating, so we're just going to have to move through this really quick. But I want to give you an idea of what context Simeon said this in, where he was coming from to say this. So there'd been this famous 400-year gap between the Testaments, this 400-year gap where, between Malachi and Matthew, this 400-year gap where God hadn't spoken since the last of the prophets, since Malachi and those guys, and there had been nothing. So what had happened in history, it hadn't been great. It hadn't been great at all. There'd been a few civilizations took over, the Syrians and the Greek gods, the connection. I think they were the Syrians. But there'd be empires coming, taken over. Then were revolts led by the Maccabees, and they were put down, and there was the famous thing at Megiddo, where, lots of people committed suicide rather than being taken captive. It was a bloodthirsty 400 years. Then the Romans came in. All right, game's over now. We're the big boys. They sorted out all the others, and they came in, and this is it. It was good in a way. It was the Pax Romanus, the peace of Rome. Basically, Rome comes in, smashes everything, kills everyone, blah, blah, blah. And what's left, they say, right, this is going to be the peace. We bring peace now. But they left people stay in their places rather than move them all around, the ones they didn't kill. Now, in other words, he's coming from a place where God hasn't actually spoken anything for quite a while, if you like. They've got the Torah and the stuff is coming down, the prophets, but God has not done anything. And in fact, they're not in a great place in the sense that they are being governed for the, you know, after a succession of invaders, they're being governed by the Romans. And the Romans, as you know, would brutally put down any sort of nationalist or any uprising, but they allowed them to keep their religion going. So, he's not coming from a place of national revival. Or, you know, great things are going on. I'm so encouraged. I'm just looking out for God. He's coming from a place where maybe there weren't many people actually saying, I don't think God's forgotten about us. I just want to pick up on this word consolation. When it said in the scriptures there, it said, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. What a beautiful word. It's connected to comforter. Paracletos, it's connected to the Holy Spirit. But what's beautiful about this to me is that, you know, Israel has been battered, taken apart, rebelled, split in two, taken into captivity, came back from captivity. It's a mess, you know, the temple's been destroyed, rebuilt. And yet, when it says consolation, it speaks of a person, Messiah. And that's what he means. He said he was looking for the Messiah to come. But isn't that a beautiful way to put it? When God wants to comfort someone, he sends someone. The consolation was shorthand, if you like, for the Messiah. And of course, then Christ came. He said, I've got to go, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has been given. So this principle that was sort of flagged there is powerful now because you have the Holy Spirit with you. The Lord said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's another preach. Stop right there. Comforter, consolation. There were three rituals to be performed. What's amazing about this bit, right? There were three rituals because there was the whole issue of Mary's, you know, she'd given birth, so she had to go through a ritual. There was the whole thing of Jesus had opened the womb as the firstborn, and there was a ritual there, and he was going to be circumcised, you know, as a boy and as a Jewish boy. So, but once we get to Simeon, that's all sort of, it sort of all goes into the background. Although they were there for these very important rituals, and there's a whole debate about the timing of them and so on, don't get distracted. What I'm saying is, it was not the way that they recorded this. It was not about the rituals. It was about the grace of God and what God was doing. Let's have a look at this guy, Simeon. I am so impressed by this man. It says that he was moved by the Holy Spirit to the temple. So the feeling is, what these scholars are saying, is that he wasn't necessarily in the temple. He wasn't a priest. Maybe some guy just doing his stuff. But the Spirit said to him, go to the temple. And he went. We could just stop there. Just think of those times when the Spirit prompts you to do something. What would he have missed if he had not obeyed that move of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is saying, go to the temple. You've been waiting all your life for this. Now is the time. I'd love to go, but the shop's so busy. Look at this, Lord. Can I come back? You need to go now. Because what I've promised to you is there now. The time is aligned. This moment is there. And he goes. And as soon as he sees the child, he knows that's the Savior. So, this guy, although, remember, he said the Spirit was upon him. Wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that all came after the, you know, death and resurrection of Christ. So he could be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. He knew the scriptures. In that prayer, there are three scriptural references. Mostly to Isaiah. He knew the scriptures. He didn't have to go and read them. He knew them. He had owned them. He had owned them. The other day when Di came, he asked us to say scriptures that we knew, that were meant something to us, scriptures that we could own. You see, God gives you the word to own it, to take it, and to use it. It's incredibly powerful. The thing of speaking out the word of God into a situation is amazing. It's another preach. In fact, it's a book that Rob Knowles is alluding to, that whole speech-action thing. You take the word of God, you speak into a situation, and you speak into the faith that the word brings. And he knew the word there. And he was faithful. I've already pointed this out. He was not living in a time where everything was going great. He was living in a time when people had just about given up, I think, on this idea. Interestingly, when it says that the Magi went to Herod, And Herod was a bit freaked out. And he said, Herod was afraid, and so was the whole of Jerusalem. The whole of Jerusalem was in fear about what was going on. But this man was faithful because he knew the scriptures. He knew what God had said. And he was saying, that's my reference point. If the whole city goes bonkers, this is my reference point. He still had a pure heart. Somehow, despite being ruled by these people and all that he'd been through, he had a pure heart. Because when he gives this beautiful prayer, he doesn't just say, thank goodness for that, Israel's going to be sorted. All these other people can go to hell. At least we're going to be all right. He was speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He said, he is a light, quoting the scriptures, he is a light to the Gentiles. He realized Christ came. That whole thing the church had to work out, where Paul said, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. Well, wait a minute, it's not just to the Jew. What? He is a light to the Gentiles. We are the recipients, grateful, I hope, of what the Father has done when he opened the kingdom, when he sent Messiah as a light to the Gentiles. So he had the heart to say that, and he had eyes to see. He saw the prophecy fulfilled, and then he actually prophesies. He speaks a prophecy over Mary. He says about Jesus, he sort of refers to that bit where it says, you know, the cornerstone, you know, when people are going to fall over the cornerstone. Basically, this idea that Christ, he's good news, but he is the decision moment in your life. And that you refuse Christ, you refuse all God's blessing in Christ. You accept Christ. You know, it's that line. And that's what Jesus brings. He sharpens that line. And that's why he says, some in Israel are going to fall over this. This is not good news unless you accept it. This is Messiah. And if you've been on the edge of the faith and you've been thinking about stuff, I want to challenge you this morning that there is a point of decision. There is a point where you have to say, I'm going to step on here or I'm going to stay there. But staying there is in the other place. People say about sometimes faith is like a chair, and there will come a point where you'll have to test it and you'll have to sit in it. And until you do that, you don't know the chair can hold you. And it's the same in faith. There has to be a moment where it goes from assimilation and understanding to stepping out in faith and stepping onto something. And I would say, man alive, it's like stepping off I can't even think of a picture stupid enough. It's like stepping off a piece of balsa wood in the ocean onto a massive liner or to a huge land. It's like, the Bible talks about it, stepping from darkness into light. Oh, if you don't know the Father's love, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, I just encourage you just to get alone with God and say, I need to do business with you, Lord. So his heart was so open to blessing that he gave another prophecy he spoke on. So that's Simeon. What a dude, eh? Anybody think he's an amazing dude? He's blown my mind. He's my new hero. And I think he's got a lot to speak to the church today in this mad, mad world. I think Simeon, I am thinking, is probably the man of the moment. Jesus is the man for every moment. Give him that one. This second advent then. Okay, let's look forward. A bit more tricky this. Let's look forward. I've forgotten what the next slide says. Okay. So what is God looking for this time? What is God looking for now? Jesus said this amazing thing when the disciples said to him, okay, Lord, this whole, you're coming back. Yeah, we got that. Matthew 24:25 is all about that. Big, massive amount of teaching about coming back. This is not some sort of freaky thing on the edge of the church. This is going to happen. He's coming back. This is another day closer. That's why I said about the candles. I wonder how many candles we would need. But there will be a number of candles, and then we'll be there. Some of you are thinking, oh, my life's nice. I don't want it messed up. I was thinking this, people to be brought into the kingdom before then, Lord. But what is God looking for? When God was, you know, the first there's a whole thing on the timing of the first advent and the timing of the coming of Christ and the way that the world was. I think it's a fascinating study for next year, maybe. But what is God looking for? Let's have a look at what Jesus said. He'd give us some clues. I'm not going to do everything that Jesus said. Clearly, we need to get out of here sometime. I'm going to look at three things that Jesus said that maybe give us an idea of what the Father is looking for in terms of his people, such you are. He said three things. He gave us a question about faith. He gave us a command about love. And he gave us a mission to the nations. Okay, I'm just looking at those three things. He said a lot of stuff. Three things. He said a question about faith, a command about love, and a mission to the nations. Let's have a look at this question. This is in the context of prayer. It's in the context of, I think this might be the widow calling out to the judge. So, Luke 18. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly. So there's the promise of prayer. Keep praying, you'll get justice. This is the hand grenade that Jesus threw in at the end of that. He lobs this in. However, when the Son of Man comes, when he returns, it's a given, will he find faith on the earth? What an amazing statement. It's almost like, it's over to you guys. He was saying to his church. I just find that incredibly challenging. Because it makes us think, what do we think faith is? So there's the first thing, all right? So he asks the question. So I guess that would give an indication of what he's looking for. He'd be glad to find faith. Let's have faith as one. He gave us a command. Jesus replied, this is called the royal law. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is obviously from the Old Testament. This is where he's in this debate with a lawyer. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then we go to John. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. I hate preaching at this time of year when all these colds are around. So I shall let you read that for a while. On reflection, a musical interlude would have been a good idea. Okay. Now, so here it is. Here it is. Here's the love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love your neighbors yourself. First bits, that's not so bad, is it? It's easy to love God. He's very lovable, very beautiful. He's wonderful. He looks after us. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now it's getting a bit challenging. And then love the disciples in the same way that Christ has loved us. Okay, God, yeah, that's gone off scale now. But at least we can hate our enemies. Oh, no, he said about loving your enemies, well, didn't he? Won't put that one in this one, but he did say, you know, you have heard, but I say to you, love your enemies. So I would say that he's looking for love. Now, I'm not using that expression in the sense of a song, that Jesus might come and say, oh, I'm really looking for love. He is looking for love to be present among his people when he returns. And I guess the challenge is he may not be talking about a goopy feeling. He may not just be talking about, yeah, I love them all, Lord. Where's the evidence? Well, it's in my heart. I just love them, isn't it? Just love them. That's me. So he's looking for the love to be there. And then the mission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit in there, in his presence with us. So there we are. There's the three things. How hard can it be? Have faith, to show love, and to make disciples of all nations. Thankfully, it's not just us, Woody. Don't panic there. This is a word to the whole church. So, I would say he's looking for faith. I just want to unpack this a little bit. I would say Simeon, like I've said before, is a great example in this. And what I'm saying that is because despite the age he was living in, and look back a year at what's happened. Things that we would not have predicted have happened. Things that we would not have seen 2 or 3 years ago. For those of us that lived through the whole Soviet thing, when that war came down and Russia broke up and became just so diversifying, and now Russia is back on the world stage, almost more powerful, certainly more belligerent. We are living in amazing times. Who would have thought 10 years ago that we would be at the point of, and it's in the balance, about the virtual decimation of the church in the Middle East, which has been there for nearly 2,000 years. These are historical, epoch-changing things. These are not, you know, we're so almost immune now to the news stuff. It's like, oh yeah, there's another thing. These are massive, massive things. The whole thing of faith and the way the faith is treated, the Christian faith. Guys, we're going to have to know that in this age, when we may not be getting much hope from what is happening, there are things that are going on and that are good. I'm just trying to paint the biggest possible picture here. And what I'm trying to do is say that things, you cannot rely upon things. You cannot rely. How many of you were amazed when we woke up and we've Brexited, or we're trying to Brexit? I mean, that was like, no. What's the date? Beginning of April. No, it's not. That's amazing. Did not see that come in. Massive change. So what I'm saying is, like Simeon, don't look for your faith to come from what is happening out there. You need to know the word. I know I preach the same sermon every time I get up here. And until you sack me, I might well go on doing that. But you need to know the word. Whether you use apps or scriptures, you talk about it, you need to know the word. I'm talking to myself here. I'm one of those guys, I have to be motivated. When I have to preach, I have to get into it. I start to panic. There's people there, they might chuck stuff. I need to know the word. I go in the word, I find Simeon. I'm like, wow, why don't I spend more time in the word? You need to know the word. You need to have it in there. You'd expect me to say that, but honestly, you need it. Quick step out from that. How did Jesus deal with temptation? When the enemy came after he'd been baptized and he went out in the power of the Holy Spirit, in order to go from being in the power of the Holy Spirit to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he had temptation. How did he deal with it? Right, second one of these, love. Sacrificial love. This is what I mean about this thing about it's not just a feeling. And we'll come back to this briefly. And so the love, the action of love, the loving actions, the stepping out for people leads to action, which is this whole mission thing. So I think from what the things that I've said this morning, he's looking for faith and love, but he's looking for action. Now then, this is a tricky one, because as a charismatic church and as a charismatic myself, there is a tendency in me to be quite introverted in my faith, to be, you know, building up my faith and, you know, resting in God and all that sort of stuff. And at the other end, you know, we've got churches that are very social, and they're trying to do social action. And in the same way that a church needs to be word and spirit, I think a church needs to be about fellowship and worship and the presence of the Holy Spirit and action. Because without it, we risk just being self-indulgent. We risk just almost, again, as Robert said in his book, worshipping worship for the sake of it. You see, it has to be changing us. We have to be prepared to get messy. We have to be prepared to be hurt. We have to be prepared to be wrong. We have to be prepared to be put out. I heard someone the other day, I was at a wedding the other day, I was chatting to a guy there, and we were talking about families and all that's going on, you know. And this guy's an ex-Marine, and he was like, oh, I'm so worried about my kids and all this. And he said, do you know what? I just want to live in my own bubble, just me and the missus and my two kids. And I thought after, if we adopt that, we are finished. That is a death sentence for our society. It's a death sentence for the church. And again, because we value families so highly, we must watch out for worshipping families, for worshipping children, for worshipping whatever God has given us. We can only worship God. And every season you are in, there is a place for action. So you've got young children, there's the nursery, there's people you can make. That season goes. And you need to be saying in every season, Lord, where is the love and the action and the mission that I can do now? And I just want to encourage you back to the Father to do that. I can't give it up from up here. But it just concerns me. That expression really stuck with me. Because it makes so much flipping sense. It makes so much sense. I could defend it. Yeah, I'm just going to have to look after my kids. And that, because what it's saying, everybody else can just go to hell in a handcart. And that is not what Christ came for. And Christ has got this amazing way. When you step out of doing the stuff you were trying to sort that anyway, he's got this amazing way of sort of just, sometimes not telling you, you say, oh Lord, I really don't want to do this. And you do it and you think, oh God, you've sorted out all other stuff. So I just want to encourage you that throughout our lives, there's a time for action. You know this saying, the road to hell is paved with good intention? Now, okay, it's not strictly true because the road to heaven is through the door of Jesus and faith in him. But I said to John the other day, I would be a great man if I did all I intended to do. I said, oh, I'm going to go and see them. Never do it. I never get around to doing it. I got all the intention, and I know I'm saved because it's not based on works, but to just do some of it. So it's about having intent. Right, it's 5 past. I'm going to bring this into land now. Faith, love, and action is what I believe God is looking for. Don't forget action. And Simeon, I think. Is a good place to start. But the expectation on you is greater than on Simeon. Simeon wasn't given the mission of the Great Commission. Simeon wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. You have been given the Holy Spirit without measure. And you've been given a mission. And you've been given a source of love in Christ that you cannot exhaust. But you need to start, or we need to start. I need to start. And I'm going to finish with this. I'm not going to do the reading, but I'm just going to finish with this very scary thought. And this is a bit scary. A glimpse past the second advent. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the whole second coming, the whole end time thing, the whole second coming. And he says a lot of parables. So that's where you get the bit about the wise and foolish virgins. You get the bit about the talents, interestingly, because it's about the Lord's return, yeah? So the different amount of talents and the guy that said, I'm just going to hide it, because, well, he came off pretty badly because he didn't know the Lord and he buried it. And then the Lord said, bad move. So when you go back to faith, faith is about risk. It's about taking risks, stepping out, not knowing the outcome, but acting on that. And at the end of all that, of all these parables about when he comes, about preparing for the second coming, he actually gives you a picture. He draws the veil back and he says, when the Son of Man returns and he's on his throne with his angels, it comes to judgment. And he brings all the nations before him and he judges them. Sheep and goats. It's the sheep and goats thing. And when he begins to divide them, and they're like, what's going on here, Lord? What's going on here, Lord? He says, you never came to see me in prison. You never gave me water when I was thirsty. You didn't give me food when I was hungry. You didn't meet my needs. This is the most practical stuff. And they're like, whoa. Sorry, Jesus, but when was that? He said, you didn't do it to the least of my little ones. You didn't do it to me. Evangelicals, we struggle with this. But we must let this hit us in the face. Because what I found fascinating was when, after all of that, when I got to this bit, Jesus didn't say I was looking for faith. I wasn't looking for, I was looking for love in action. I was looking for your love in action. He talks about works. And this, it throws up a problem. Aren't we saved? Listen, if you wonder about being saved, you go back to the thief on the cross. He says, yes, he is who he says he is. On that measure of faith, he said, you will be with me in paradise. Okay, so what I'm saying is, this does not undermine the thing about a saving faith in Christ. We accept what he has done on the cross, the finished work of Christ, and that is the base of our salvation. What I'm saying is, he draws this incredibly scary picture that jars us, that thinks I can just wander into heaven. I don't have to do anything. Jesus is going to be happy whatever I do, because I'm saved and I spent all my time just meditating on him and worshiping him. And he says, did you do anything with it? I'm getting excited because it's challenging me. This is only the last couple of days. Not been a great week. I've not been able to even process anything for a few days. And when I got to this sort of yesterday, I was thinking, this is scary. But I believe I have to just deliver it. And then he comes to these others. And they, what is amazing is the ones that he says, you're okay. And he said, but our question is the same as them. When did we do this? You did it to the least. You did it to the ones that no one else noticed. You did it to me. Okay. Faith, love, and action. Simeon. Let's pray. Father, I don't want to batter anyone. I know I get a bit carried away there, Lord, but Father, I ask for your word. You watch over your word to perform it. Will you take all the emotional thing out of that and just enable your word? Oh, Father, your word, oh God. Oh, Father. Father, as we think of this season, Lord, open our hearts, Lord. Break up our hearts, oh God. Break up my heart. Break up the hard ground in my heart, Lord, that you may plant a seed, and that I would let it grow, and I would water it, and I would listen to you, Lord. And I pray for others here, Father, who just feel maybe you're speaking to them, Lord, that you would help us to hear you and help us to step out. When we're moved by the Spirit, when we're led by the Spirit, we would step out on that and we would act. Because, Lord, we want you to be pleased with us. We want, as part of our worship, not just the singing bit, we want to worship you in our lives to be an offering, a fragrance that delights you, Lord. And we know that that is about us being broken and serving and giving ourselves. And I ask, Father, for encouragement for everyone here that's trying to step out on that. You encourage them. I pray for, Father, that you would bless their plans, Lord, as they give to neighbors, they give to one another, they give to others. Lord, as we break open our hard shells and begin to let the fragrance of Christ out, Lord, would you encourage us in this? And even as a church, oh God, show us how to be a blessing to where we have been planted, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.